turn to Genesis, the fourth chapter. A lot of times following Thanksgiving, I have mentioned or spoken about leftovers. Everybody gets tired of the leftovers after you've warmed them up maybe once or twice at a stretch, maybe three or four times. But I want to talk to you not about leftovers, but about the other side of that, which is first fruits. We're going to begin reading in Genesis, the fourth chapter, first fruits, not leftovers. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Here in the dawn of time, just a few months and years following the creation of the world, we have an amazing and interesting account of worship. That's what this is. It's worship. It's ancient worship. And if you just read this in a vacuum, if you just took this portion of scripture and didn't understand chapters 1 through 3, something about them, you would be like, what's going on here? What does it mean? You know, God was pleased with Abel and his offering, but God was not pleased with Cain and his offering. And let me just say this as a side note. This is a picture of God's sovereignty and election also. Because notice it doesn't just say, well, God was displeased with the offering of Cain. It says he had no respect for Cain or his offering. So it's more than just the offering. But at the same time, it is the offering. Because Cain is offering in a way that does not please God. See? But he had respect to Abel. As a person, as a chosen vessel, as a chosen child of God, the first martyr that we ever read about is Abel. So if you don't know something about what's going on here and why they bring these offerings, it's just kind of confusing. But here we have an incredible glimpse of the early culture of the world and what their burdens were and what their desires were. I think it's interesting to note, even though we know Cain was a wicked person, a murderer, he still was coming before God in a way to try to please God in a natural way. But you can't please God in a natural way. It must be in a spiritual way. See, it takes more than just naturalness to please God. So this principle of the first fruits, you know, this is not necessarily a sermon about giving. You know, I hardly ever preach about giving. Y'all are such incredible givers from a financial standpoint. But I want you to see the principle of how first fruits carries over to everything. If you get this in your mind and you embrace it in your heart of what pleases God, the principle of first fruits. You know, modern religion is fixated on the concept of tithing, which is not even mentioned in the New Testament. But what we have here in the Old Testament is a picture of true giving, and it's first fruit giving. And in the New Testament is the perfection of Old Testament giving. It's first fruit percentage giving. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew of the Jews, that's what he taught. But the modern religious world is fixated on legalistic terms like tithing. The principles of the Word of God teach first fruit giving. And it also ties into the firstborn. First fruit, when it comes to crops, obviously would be the first of the crops that come in. When it comes to cattle, it would be the first and the best of the cattle that someone has, like Abel. And firstborn would be a reference to the first child that someone has. In the Old Testament economy, it was referring to the firstborn males. Okay? And we could see a beautiful, incredible, distant picture of the firstborn, the first begotten of God, who was Jesus Christ. Now, don't forget, Jesus Christ did not come into existence whenever he was born of the Virgin Mary. He just manifested his presence as God in flesh on the earth. He's always been in existence, never created. No beginning, no ending. The Alpha, the Omega. He was before the beginning and he's after the end. But this is what it's pointing to. Even in the ancient church, this is the ancient church. This is a worship service. And notice, even the first ancient church was not without trouble. Now think about that. These men and this family of Adam is worshiping God. Abel is bringing the firstlings of the flock. Cain is bringing the fruit of the ground. He's a tiller of the ground. And look, there's nothing wrong with either one of those occupations. It's not condemning Cain for being a land farmer. And it's not just praising Abel for being a farmer of cattle. Both of those things are necessary. The point of it is they're coming to worship. See? And you want to worship in the way that honors God. And Abel is bringing forth the firstlings of his flock. And notice it also says, and the fat thereof. The way we would say that today, it would be, he's bringing forth the best of the best, the fattest of the heifers, the fattest of the lambs. That's what he's bringing before the Lord. And they had trouble, did they not? You know, this is the first church split, by the way. Well, churches love to split, don't they? No matter what denomination they are, this is going to be split, 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 split. Think about I can talk about Baptists because I am a Baptist. But you think about all the way back to the first Baptist, John the Baptist. You know, within just a few hundred years of Christ going back, you know, split, split, split. Different ideas, different thoughts, but different people coming up with different ideas. Well, here's the first one right here in the dawn of time. But you don't ever want to have a split like this. Cain takes up some kind of weapon, or perhaps his fist. And because he's mad at God, because he is a rebel against God, in the ancient church, the first split occurred because of murder. He murdered his brother. And you can go on and read about how Cain goes off into another area and begins to build his empire, his kingdom. And the other descendants of Adam and Eve, Seth, you know, who's the third that we're told about. There were many other children to Adam and Eve, but the only ones we are told about are the ones that are recorded in the Word of God. They probably had 30, 40, 50, 60 kids, twins, triplets, quadruplets, who knows? But you read about two kingdoms. And the kingdom of Cain, which is still in the world today, the way it came to be was by murder. Now, who does that sound like? Who was the first murderer? Who was the first liar? Jesus said in the book of John, he said, you are of your father, speaking to the wicked, those wicked Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning, and you do the works of a murderer. That's what he's telling those wicked Pharisees that are condemning him. And who was the father of lies? It was Satan. You see, Cain was just modeling what Satan had done, what the devil had done in trying to murder Adam and Eve. That's what Satan was trying to do. He wasn't just playing a little trick on them. He had murder in his heart, and he wanted to kill them. He said, well, you know, we can't really identify with that. Hey, look, listen, sadly, I've heard of real-life situations in the world today where at churches where one member would murder another. I mean, it's rare. Praise God, it's rare. But think about it. What a horrible event that would be for the life and the vitality and the church body. Think about how horrible that would be if one member murdered another. And that's what happened in the ancient church. And Cain was sent away. You say, well, I can't really identify that, you know, because nobody here is murdering each other. Well, maybe you can identify with Luke, the 18th chapter, where the Pharisee and the publican, what did they do? They came up to worship, right? And the Pharisee, you know, he thumbed his lapels and he walked down to the front and he said, look at me. Look at me. I do this, I do that, I tithe, I give, I fast, I do all these things. Wow, you know, polishing off his lapels. And he looked over in the back to the other guy that's worshiping back there. He's a publican. And he said, I'm not like this guy. You know what he did? He just murdered him. Are y'all with me? Murder can come in many different forms. You can assassinate the character of someone. You can back talk or backbite against someone. You know, murder can happen in all different ways. And the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, said that murder is not of God. You know, to hate your brother, to hate your sister, that's not of God. So this is a lesson from the ancient church. And the first split, the first church split that ever occurred was a brother murdering his brother. Now, what's the background here? Let's talk about the background. And then let's talk about what all this is pointing to. And then I want to talk to you about how it applies to you. And then by 1:15, I'll sit down and be quiet. I meant 11:55. Yeah, I hear you. Thank you. Thanks for the encouragement. So Genesis 2, Genesis 3. Of course, Genesis 1 is the creation of the world. God creates the world. He creates the universes. He puts the stars in the sky. You know, he puts the sun in place, puts the moon in place. And then he creates man last, you know, on the sixth day. And he rests on the seventh day. And then he puts Adam in the garden. And eventually, you know, he gives him Eve. But he gives Adam one law in the garden. One law. He says, you can eat of all of the fruit of the trees in the garden except for one, but you can't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, if you've got kind of a mindset regarding property, you might want to think about it like this. God is the proprietor. He is the owner, the title holder of the world. He created it. It's not like me going and buying a little piece of land and having that titled in my name. It's going to pass out of my name one day because I'm going to die. I'm just a leaseholder in effect, really. I'm just a life estate holder of that piece of property in effect, because I'm going to die one day and it's going to pass on to someone else. But that's not the way it is with God. He's never begun. He's never ended. He's the creator, and he holds the title to this world and all worlds. And in a sense, he is leasing that out, or loaning that out, or mortgaging that out to Adam. Here, I've given this to you. I've created this for you. Don't ever forget, the creation was for the glory of God and for man to inhabit, okay? It's not, today it's backwards, you know, with global warming and all this type of stuff. You know, it's like we're here serving, you know, the creation. No, the creation was made for the glory of God and for man to use in a way that honors God. I'm all for conservation. I grew up on a farm, still live there. Take care of the land. Take care of what you can take care of. Just remember, the creation is here. The seasons and all the things that we have are here for God's glory and for man's use. That's why the Lord said, seed time and harvest shall not pass. It's for man's use. And he gives this incredible gift to Adam. Here, I'm mortgaging it out for you. And there's one condition of this mortgage. And it is, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Yeah, I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen a mortgage. I've read a bunch, looked at a bunch. I know Brother Milam has. And I tell you what, they'll put you to sleep. They will put you to sleep. 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 pages. As a matter of fact, you know, there's things I just don't even do in the legal field anymore because it's so voluminous. I mean, like, they come in there with these page after page, and it just gives me a headache. Page after page of conditions, defaults. If you do this, if you do that, if you don't pay, if this, that, and talks about redemption if you do default and all this type of stuff. So boring and so long. And here's God's mortgage. It says to Adam, mortgaged, given out the world to take care of. All you got to do is tend and keep the garden. And there's one payment condition. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How simple is that? It would take a theologian to mess up understanding that. And what does Adam do? He violates that principle. He causes the mortgage to be called in by God. The Lord said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And the definition of that phrase, surely die, the way you would read it in Hebrew, it would be, dying ye shall die. Dying ye shall die. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because that's what happened to Adam. When he ate of the fruit, he died spiritually and lost fellowship with God. But he didn't fall over dead instantly, right? He dies about 900 and something years later. Lord, help him. I don't want to live 900 years. Do you? I've encountered people that were in their hundreds, you know, and maybe, you know, maybe if you had some health and strength, you might want to live a little bit longer. But who in the world wants to be on this earth for 900 years? I think that was part of his curse. You see, in their minds, they're thinking death means dead right now. And I think that they thought when God showed up and they violated his law, they were dead. But the Lord's merciful, isn't he? He's so good. So he had a right of redemption in that mortgage, that original mortgage. Don't forget that term, redemption. There was a way to buy back fellowship with God. Ultimately, that pointed to the cross of Christ, because he is the only one that can buy back fellowship with God eternally and completely and even now, right? But in the meantime, there was something they could do to seek back to have fellowship with God. You know, the Lord cast them out. He said, you're out of Eden. And he put a flaming cherub there with flaming sword so that they could not get back in. And I don't know how far they went to make their camp and make their living, but if they were within the sight of that, can you imagine how daunting and how intimidating and how scary that would be, thinking we can't go past that. We can't get back in there for fellowship with God. So what can we do? If I go up to that flaming cherub, it's going to cut my head off. It's going to cut me in half. I can't live and go back into fellowship with God. So what can we do? Well, God showed them what to do. After he pronounced the judgments upon them, he said, the snake, you know, you're going to go up on your belly. He said to Eve, you know, your desire is going to be to your husband. You're going to have trouble in childbearing. And then to Adam, he says, not of the sweat of your brow, wiping a little sweat off your brow, but of the sweat of your face, you're going to earn your living. And you remember something else that was going on there? They were naked and they had sewed fig leaves together. And yeah, I mean, fig leaves are, you know, they're pretty large, but if you've ever taken a fig leaf off of a fig tree before, then, you know, within half a day or within a short period of time, that lush, green, beautiful leaf, large leaf, just withers away and crumples to dust. So it's nothing that they have covered themselves with. You understand that? They realized that they were naked before the Lord, and they went and hid themselves, and they made fig leaves. And can you just see them coming out from by the bushes or the trees when the Lord said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. He just wanted to hear him respond. So here they come, you know, with their little fig leaf clothes on, kind of like what most people wear today. People have gone back to fig leaves, haven't they? I mean, everybody's taking it off today, you know, sowing fig leaves on themselves. So what does God teach them? Their fig leaves are all withered up and dried away, and they're going to be naked and exposed to the elements of the world. And the Lord says, I will clothe you. Do y'all hear that? And what does he clothe them with? Coats of skin. Coats of skins. I'm going to start calling Brother Jack over here Trapper Jack. Brother Hank, I'm not minimizing your 8-point buck that you killed either. That was awesome. I looked at the tailgate, the picture that Brother Luke sent me of Trapper Jack over here, and he had like, what, 5, 6 raccoons and all these things that were laid out there that he had trapped. Coyotes. It was amazing. All these animals that were laid out on the tailgate that the Brother Jack over here had trapped. And to get those skins off of those animals, what must happen? For skin to come off an animal, he's not going to just he ain't got a zipper, much unless you little guys think, you know, this little toy, you know, coyote or toy raccoon. Don't ever go up to a raccoon and try to find a zipper, okay? He ain't got a zipper. You have to kill an animal in order to get his skin. Well, y'all have that. Y'all agree with that? You have to kill an animal to get his skin. And the Lord himself killed an animal, and he took the skin of that animal. By the way, you can rest assured that that animal was a first fruit animal. It was a firstborn. It was the world. There had been no death at that point. The world was fresh and new, newly created. The animals were new. Everything was new. And the Lord took something that was brand new, that was a firstling, and he killed it. He shed its blood, and he took the skin of that animal. He cured it. He dried it. I'm sure the Lord just did it like that, and it would take a lot longer for you and me to do that. But the Lord took the skin of that animals, and he clothed Adam and Eve. He set an example. Now, you can read what you want to into it, but I believe he did it in front of them. Total conjecture here. Total conjecture. This is the Brother Tim commentary. But can y'all see them standing there? If that's the way it happened. If that's the way it happened. Can y'all see them standing there and watching the Lord taking maybe their favorite little animal that they had been petting there in the garden? The Lord taking that out. Maybe it's most likely believed that this was a lamb. I don't think the Lord killed a camel, because camel hair is really rough. He's so good, isn't he? He could have killed a rhinoceros, you know, and clothed them in that hard, harsh, skin-rubbing leather. But he took something very soft and very smooth. Can y'all picture that scene laid out there? Adam and Eve standing there in their ridiculous dried up fig leaves. And the Lord calling that little animal, be it a lamb, whatever it was, bringing it here before them. This animal must die to clothe you two sinners. I tell you, what a beautiful picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God It takes away the sin of the world, takes away the sin of God's people. And child of God, you are, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you are clothed in the blood of the Lamb and the skins of that Lamb. The Lord has made sure that you are eternally and even right now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because we're sinners. We come from Adam and Eve. Do you suppose that Adam and Eve witnessed that first death? And then they got the clothes on them every time they looked at those clothes. What do you think they thought about? What do you think about when you put your clothes on? I know what my girls think about. They think, how do I look? You know, what do you think this looks like? We went to a ball game yesterday, and man, we had to have everybody come over and look at everybody's outfit before we left. What does it look like? Oh, it's great. Let's go. Well, what, change this, change that. You know, I even got in on that. What do you think about that? I don't get asked much, but you know, what do you think about this? I think y'all look great. But what if you stood in the mirror, not just the ladies, but the men? What if you stood in the young guys, look in the mirror and you see that clothing that you have on and you think, I'm thinking of an animal that had to die to put these clothes on me. It'd be a little different experience, wouldn't it? By the way, one of the commentators says that what the Lord provided for them was what we would know today as a tunic, T-U-N-I-C. That was a Roman undergarment. But in the old days, a tunic was like a full body outfit. And the tunic, it went from neck to knee. From neck to knee. That's a pretty good gauge for what we wear today, isn't it? We want to cover from neck to knee. Now, you're not going to see me get up in the pulpit and start preaching in knickers, okay? So I'm going to cover my lower legs too, because they're not very pretty. But understand that in the dawn of time, the Lord covered them from neck to knee. And that was sufficient for them to survive in that world at that time before the flood. But they experienced something there. They experienced sacrifice. Something was killed in order for them to be clothed. Now you get the picture now of Cain and Abel. They learned this from somewhere. They came along later. They were born later, and the parents, Adam and Eve, no doubt shared with them how we need to approach God again. That's important, isn't it? So they approached God in the same way that God reapproached them when they violated God's law. And they called the mortgage in. They defaulted on the mortgage of the incredible blessing that God had given them. And so when they defaulted, they saw that God reapproached them by clothing them with something that died. And so what do? The Adam and Eve share with them, this is how we approach God. You ever think about that in terms of modern worship? I don't think a lot of people think about that. How can we approach God? What pleases God? Instead of saying, oh, well, here's the flavor of the month, or here's the new idea, oh, this is a new way that we can approach God, all we have to do is look to the Word of God. How did they approach God? They approached God in sacrifice. See, Cain and Abel now, you see what's going on? Abel goes and he kills something. That's what sacrifice means, to kill. He lost the benefit of something and brought it before the Lord and said, Lord, here it is. And what does Cain do? Oh, he just gathers up some grain. He just gathers up some grain and takes it to the altar to burn before the Lord. He's got more grain. Because I know Abel's got more cattle, but think about the difference in the mindset here. Cain, he didn't kill anything, right? He didn't kill anything, but Abel killed something. So why are they offering? They're approaching God. It's a cultural mindset. You see, listen, God owned everything. He mortgaged it or loaned it out to Adam, and Adam lost everything. He dishonored God and lost everything and got out of the garden, can't get back in, and now the Lord is giving them a way to just have fellowship with Him again. But it was not the same. It says that Adam walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Can you imagine? He walked with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day. He's been cast out of the garden, and he desires to come back to God in a way that he can have fellowship with God, but it'll never be the same again here on this earth because of what Adam did. Because of the lies of the murdering devil. It'll never be the same again. But he's trying. He's trying to get back in some measure of fellowship with God. That's a good thing. So what do? They kill. And they kill the best. Not just the maimed or the lame. or the one that's not very good. They give the Lord the best. It's a way to recognize God's total ownership and seek to appease Him, to please a God who has been offended. Now look, you can think about how this was perverted. You can think about how the heathen nations, you know, everybody comes from Adam and Eve. All the nations spread out. You know, there's flood legends from Noah's time all over the world in nations that were independent of each other, but they find later. I mean, everybody comes from Adam and Eve. But in the nations that didn't have the truth of God, what did they do? In order to appease their false gods, you know what they would do? They would commit Old Testament abortion. They would kill their firstborn children. In a perversion of what we see laid out here, they forgot the truth of it's not about killing a person in order to approach God. The Lord doesn't command that. As a matter of fact, the Lord had an incredible purpose in place before the world was formed where His own Son, His own dear Son would be sacrificed. So nobody has to sacrifice their child. The God of the Bible is not a God of sacrificing your firstborn to the Lord to appease Him. The God of the Bible is so merciful that He says you can just go take a lamb of the flock. Take the best lamb of the flock and bring it before Me. And I won't call the whole mortgage in. I'll just delay the collection of it a little bit longer. Man defaulted on the God mortgage. It only had one condition. Don't eat of the fruit. God is owed it all. So I want you to think about that. To embrace the concept, the teaching of the Word of God of the first fruits, you have to embrace God owns everything, right? The pew that you're sitting on that's been nicely constructed together from materials that came from the woods somewhere, from a forest somewhere. You know, God is the original creator of the first forest. He is the original creator of wood. He is the creator of everything, of every molecule. And He has a right to His creation, you see. And when you get that in your mind, that's a sort of an opposite mindset that we have today. You know, I'm a red-blooded American. I'm a self-made man or woman. And, you know, everything I have is my own. Well, you know, how's that going to work out when you're on your deathbed? You going to take it with you? You know, the old saying, you know, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We almost saw one time. But anyway, you can't take it with you when you go. Just try taking it with you. You know, there's been men and women that have buried themselves with their favorite things. What about the pharaohs of old in ancient Egypt? You know, they even took their slaves and closed them up and had the slaves that they loved put to death with them. More human sacrifice. And they'd have their trinkets and their gold and their silver and their rings. They'd have them decorated around the pharaohs, the queens, and the kings of old. And where is it now? It's an artifact in some kind of history museum somewhere. You don't hold the title to anything in this world. You don't even hold the title to your own life. The psalmist said that. See if a man can redeem his brother when he dies. Can't do it. So you have to see the Lord as the great title holder. He holds title to everything. Listen, maybe if you own a car and you have a title to that car, you know, that's a good way to think about it. You know, you're the owner of that car. But the substance that went into that car is something that God created. You know, He's not creating new substance. It's something that God created 6,000 or so years ago. He's the title holder, original title holder of your car and the substance that makes up that car. Now, when you start thinking like that, I'm not the title holder to anything. I'm not the creator. God is the creator, and He has a right. He can call the debt in whenever He pleases. You can't keep your life here. You can't take your stuff with you because it all belongs to God. You say, well, who's going to get all that wealth one day? Who's going to get the wealth of the world? You know, surely we'll have a moment where we can, you know, have like a Fort Knox experience. And if you think about the end of time, you know, in the Lord just going to gather up all the gold and gather up all the silver and all the lands and the cattle of 1,000 hills and all of these things, all the cute little, puppies that you have and the cute little animals that you have, you know, the Lord's just going to bring all this substance together and then we can just kind of gloat over it. Yeah, you know, look at what we got. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to burn it up. He's going to burn it up. You know why? He's the title holder. He can do what He will. He can do what He pleases. Let me tell you, child of grace, He's not going to burn you up. Because all that gold, all that silver, all those animals, all that cute little furry fluffy stuff, it means nothing to the Lord when compared to your soul and your body. He is going to redeem your body from the grave.
The only thing that's coming out of this earth is your body. That's what he rejoices in, is your body and your soul, not just your spirit. Not just your spirit, but your body is going to be in heaven. Now that is some kind of title holder, is it not? All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God owns it all. Everything is owed to God. And how does God handle the default of his debt? He does not command right now all of it be called in. He says, just honor me with your first fruits. Just honor me. Just show respect to me by sacrificing the best and the first. This is ancient worship. By the way, Abraham did this. It says Abraham gave the tenth whenever he rescued Lot back. Isaac did this. He gave the firstlings the first of his crop. And Jacob did this. And it was institutionalized in the days of Moses. In Exodus, the 11th chapter, you can see where God institutionalized. He canonized this teaching of the first fruit, of the firstlings. And you know what he did on that last night there after the nine plagues had come down upon that wicked Pharaoh's head and he rebelled and he said, I'll let you go. And then he cooled off and he said, I will not let you go. You know, he'd get hot, he'd get mad, and then he'd cool back down and he'd say, well, I'll let you go, then I won't let you go. And on the ninth plague, after the ninth plague, the Lord said, I have one more plague. And he says, this is going to make him let you go. And what was that plague? It was the plague of the death of what? The firstborn. You see, God is owed the title. He's the title holder of everything. He can call the debt in anytime he wants to. And in Egypt, he called the debt on the entire nation in. He didn't just call it in on the Egyptians. Don't ever forget that. He called it in on the Israelites too. But there was a way. There was a little clause written in the mortgage, written in the debt payment. There was a little clause there that said, you can avoid the execution of this upon you by doing what? By taking a lamb of the first year, by sacrificing the blood of that lamb and letting that blood spill into a basin and eating also the flesh of that lamb after it was cooked. And he would take the blood into that basin and they would take something like a paintbrush almost and they would take the blood. He said, strike the blood on the sides of the doorpost and above the door and there you will see that I will pass over you. Why? Because of the firstlings. Do you see that? It was institutionalized in the days of Moses. And for thousands of years, the people of Israel struggled. That's probably the best way to put it. Struggled at keeping that ordinance. Those ordinances. It wasn't the only ordinance, but it was the major one. It's the one that they came out of Egypt under. And on that night at midnight, it says that the Lord sent his death angel. I believe that death angel was Jesus Christ himself. Because the Lord said, I will go through the land. He didn't say, I'll send my servant. He said, I will go through the land. And the Lord is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord. And it says there was such a great cry in the houses of the Egyptians that night because you know why? There was no Passover lamb blood on their doorposts. And there was not one house in the land of Egypt that did not have one dead. Now, some of you heard my little snarky comment a minute ago about your cute little fluffy furry little things that you love. Y'all heard me being snarky about that, right? I wasn't being snarky. But if you took offense at that, just remember this. The Lord called the debt in not just on the people, but he called it in on the animals too. The dogs, the cats, the cattle, the lambs, the camels, the donkeys. There was not one house where there were not dead people and dead animals. Because he has the right. If you got a problem with that, you're just going to have to take that up with the Lord. He's sovereign. He has the right. It's his world. It belongs to him. But over in the house of the Israelites, down in the land of Goshen, the death angel came. And when he saw the blood, he passed over the houses that had the blood. What a beautiful picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from a commentary that I often draw from, Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jewish Christian. Listen to what Edersheim says. As we quickly move into the New Testament, we mark at the very threshold of Scripture history the introduction of sacrifices. From the time of Abel onwards, they are uniformly and with increasing clearness set before us as the appointed way of approaching and holding fellowship with God. Till at the close of Scripture history, the days of Jesus,
We have the sacrifice of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to which all sacrifices had pointed. You see, the bigger picture of the firstling, the bigger picture of the lambs being sacrificed is looking to the Lamb of God. It took an otherworldly being to satisfy the debt that had been defaulted in by man. And his name is Jesus Christ. Listen to this very quickly. Christ was the firstborn of God. And remember, he's always been around. He's never been created. But when he came into the world, naturally it says in Luke 2 and 7 that Mary brought forth what? Her firstborn son. And Mary was a virgin. Quite a miracle. From a spiritual standpoint, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son." That does not mean that you and I are left out. It doesn't mean we're not his children, but remember how we are his children. We're adopted. We're adopted children. This is the Lord's only begotten son. Romans 8:29, it says that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be what? The firstborn among many brethren. Colossians 1 and 15 says that he was the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 3 and 18, I love this one. It says that he was the firstborn from the dead. You understand that? That the reason we worship our sovereign God is because there's no other founder of any religion anywhere since the dawn of time who has on their own power come forth from the grave. You can find the grave of Confucius. You can find the grave of Muhammad. You can find the grave of Joseph Smith. You can find the grave of fill in the blank of great so-called founders of religion. But you cannot find the grave of Jesus Christ. He is the first begotten, the firstborn from the dead. He's amazing. That's an understatement. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." Christ, the first fruits. What am I preaching to you about here today? First fruits, firstborn, honoring God with the first fruit. God was honored with the first fruit of Jesus, who was the first fruit of being resurrected from the dead. And you know what happens in the first fruit offering? The Lord looks upon the first fruit and he says, "I am pleased." You know, you bring forth the first fruit of your lambs in a herd. And he says, "This is good. I'm pleased. Let's have fellowship. The rest of the crop is blessed." And so Christ, who gives himself on the cross and he goes into the grave and he comes forth and he's the first fruit of what? Of you, the crop. He secured the crop because the first fruit was holy. Does that make sense? I hope it does. And watch this. You say, "Well, you know, that's all between the Lord and Jesus," right? Hebrews 12 and 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God." That's the church. That's where you are today. "The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." You hear that? That's where you are today, child of God. You sit here today, washed in the blood of the Lamb, clothed in his righteousness, not your own, and you are in the church of the firstborn. Christ is the firstborn of God, the first begotten of God. He is the one that came forth from the grave, you see? And all the way back there in the dawn of time, when Abel comes forward in his love of the Lord and his simplicity, and he offers that best of the flock, that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his brother killed him for it. You know, it says in Hebrews 11th chapter that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Remember that? You know why? Because he offered it by faith. As we close here today, I want you to consider Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Maybe you're saying, "I don't have a herd of lambs. I don't have a herd of cattle." You don't have to, because the Lamb of God has satisfied all of those Old Testament pictures pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God. We don't go out and kill a lamb anymore. We don't go out and kill the cattle anymore. We don't go out and do those things anymore, because Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb of God. But you know what you do? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." One of the commentators that I read said, "Such as spend many hours in vanity, yet cannot spare one hour for God and the good of their souls." You know, we spare so many hours for vanity, don't we? And look, listen, God doesn't demand all of your time. He could.
He could say 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year, you must do this for me. But the Lord doesn't command it. He knows that's not possible. When you got to make a living, you got to do things that you got to do. You got to go to school. You got to go to work. You got to do all these things. The Lord's so good that he doesn't call the whole dead in. He says, just give me the first fruits. And your body can be a living sacrifice to God. That's a conundrum, by the way. That's a puzzle, an enigma. Because a sacrifice is something that's killed. But he said, here, you can be a living sacrifice. Think about that. The Lord's not asking you to jump off a cliff for him. The Lord's not asking you to lay down on an altar for him and shed your blood and give your life. His son did that. He wants you to live for him. Husbands, he wants you to live in a way that honors God and being a good husband. Wives, he wants you to live in a way that honors God and being a good wife. Friends, he wants you to live in a way that honors God and being a good friend. For me, as a pastor, he wants me to honor him in a way that gives glory to God as a pastor. In your workplace, whatever you do, from digging a ditch to whatever it may be, the Lord says, just be a living sacrifice to me. Present your bodies to me. First fruits, not leftovers. When you can bring all that together, child of God, and not just categorize everything and say, well, I went to church, and so I've checked that box, now I can just go do what I want to do and just be how I want to be. When you bring all of that together and see that the Lord commands you to be a living sacrifice to him, not just by showing up at church, that's a great thing, but not just in public worship, but in private worship, in private prayer, in your workplace, in your interactions with your family, in your marriage, when that takes over you, I tell you what, you're ready to serve the Lord. You're ready. I pray to God that it does take over you. Our God, our merciful God, who could have called in the debt for everything. He could have burned up everything right just like that when Adam sinned. He could have taken Adam's life and called in the debt right then when he ate and took a bite of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But he's so good and he's so merciful that he just delayed collecting that debt. You may say, well, when's he going to really ultimately collect that debt? He collected your debt by pouring out his wrath on his son on the cross. You understand that? The debt that you owed, that Adam owed, that I owed, he satisfied that debt on the cross. But that's still not all. He is going to come and take you one day in your body to be in heaven. So, you don't want to just live in your body any old way. You want to use your body and present it as a living sacrifice right now, as a token to honor his best. We should present the best that we have to him. First fruits, not leftovers. The best of your praise, the best of your prayers, the best of your possessions, the best of your purposes. What you purpose to do in this life. What's the first thing on your mind when you wake up in the morning? It's not usually, praise God. I mean, anybody just ever open your eyes and just praise God? We don't usually do that, do we? We usually rub our eyes, kind of get them clear, think, did I get any sleep last night? And, you know, and then sometimes I'll be like, oh my goodness, I forgot to pray, you know, after I get up and move about a little bit. The Lord is owed the first and the best of what we have. I'm condemning myself because I know I hadn't done this. But the first words out of our mouth in the morning as we rise ought to be, praise God, I've lived another day. And as you get older, the young guys are like, well, that's a weird thing to say. But the ones that are getting older are like, that's a good thing to say. I've lived another day. Am I coming out of my bed in the morning and saying, praise God, when my feet hit the floor? I should. I'm confessing I don't like I should. Let's give God the praise that he's due. He owns everything. He's a title holder. So offer your bodies as a living sacrifice now. Don't wait. Well, I'll do it next week. Or I'll do it next time we come to church. Or I'll wait until I get through this situation that I'm in. Do it now. When your feet hit the floor, praise him with the best and the first. If you've never made the confession before to follow the Lord in public baptism, that's a real good way to start with the best and the first. Don't let your confession to the Lord be your dying confession. Oh, I love the Lord and I wish I'd followed him. Let it be now, because the dead can't praise him. The living praise him now. Let that be a glorious, best, and first confession to the Lord. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.